Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We are now the last Sunday before Christmas, so our focus is looking ahead. Like the Apostle Paul said, you know, we can't dwell on what is in the past. We need to look forward. We need to anticipate. And so we want to look forward. We want to look at what the meaning was, the ultimate meaning of this the birth of this Christ child. So thank you all for coming. And for those that are tuning in online, I am Herb Unruh, and may you be blessed this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord God, for this day that you gave us. We thank you for bringing us together and just for giving us a reason to come together and to fellowship together, to encourage one another. And we just pray that as we look into your word this morning, that our spirits would be lifted. We pray that as we praise you in worship and song, that it would be acceptable to you, and that you could just return the blessing to us as we communicate and as we have communion with you in the Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In the blue hymnal number 92, Angels from the Realm of Glory. Number 92. I invite you to stand. Number 81, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Number 81.
Glory to
In the red hymnal, number 67. Oh, what joy and exaltation. Number 67, red hymnal.
Thank you for that singing. We're now at what we would call the fourth Advent Sunday. There's four Sundays of Advent that we go through if you're studying the liturgical calendar of the church. And it's a preparatory time for Christmas to look at all the things that the children of Israel were anticipating. God had spoken to the prophets already over 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. He told them who he would be, of whose family he would be, which town he would be born in, and what he would all do. And this was all put out there so that the people could recognize the Son of God when he came. They misinterpreted and did not recognize until after that he had given up the ghost on the cross, and the Roman soldier says, truly, this was the Son of God. Now even the Gentiles were recognizing that this man had power supreme. He was a supernatural man. And that's where the church started to grow. And so as we anticipate Christmas, you know, we look at our society. There's many in our society that approach Christmas season with anticipation and with joy. There's just as many that endure and hope that it passes very quickly. It's a matter of where our focus is. You know, Christmas to many people means gatherings and get-togethers with friends. You're going to have dinner together. You're going to enjoy a night of playing games. And everything that is outside the doors doesn't matter. Because during the time that we're together, it's just us, and we're going to enjoy a good meal. We're going to enjoy fellowship. We're going to have some games. And at the end of the night, we're going to go home, and, you know, we came as friends. We're going to leave as friends, and we're going to be better friends, stronger friends. Our connection is going to be more plugged in because of our time of fellowship together, because we have a good excuse to get together now. It's Christmas, right? And so we use that to benefit ourselves and our friends. But then there's others. They dread these family gatherings because probably somebody's going to say something and it's going to offend me and I'm going to lose my cool and we're all going to run away crying. At Christmas time, I'm going to have to buy all these gifts for all my family and my friends. And at the end of the season, I'm broken and having suicidal thoughts because I don't know how to handle things. Why? Because these people have pain. Because these people are not focused on the correct thing. It is true that starting January 15th to February 15th is when most suicides happen. That is when most personal bankruptcies happen. Because they rode the hype of the season, but they had nothing lasting. They had nothing that could carry them through the darkness after the light got turned off. We as a church are called to be the light. We are called to be representatives of Jesus Christ himself. Now, when Jesus Christ was born, he came with a message. This message was not proclaimed by him first, but by others. Because they knew who he was, and so they told it. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, I don't want to go through the whole Christmas story, but there's just a few verses here I want to share as we get into our meditation here. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 to 14. And so the birth of the Christ has now happened. And it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is what the angel said. The angel is telling these shepherds that God has come down in human form, and God wills for there to be peace on earth. Imagine that. The children of Israel, after that, Abraham made a covenant with God, because God came down and they talked, and God promised Abraham he was going to be with him, he was going to multiply his seed, they were going to fill the earth. He had one son that was part of this covenant. That man had two sons, one which was in the covenant. So now we're three generations down and we got one man. It's not really filling the earth. But then Jacob has 12 sons. And then catastrophe hits, right? Finally, God's plan is coming into fruition. The people are starting to multiply. We can see that, yeah, possibly there is going to become a nation out of this one man. And then they become slaves. Well, there goes all your plans. All of a sudden, there's no nation. These are slaves. They're hidden under the umbrella of the Egyptian culture. They dress like the Egyptians. They talk like the Egyptians. They eat what the Egyptians eat. Where is this nation of God that is going to be distinct and separate? It's a pipe dream. It's gone. Walk away from it, right? God didn't. After three generations, Moses and his father and his grandfather were born in Egypt. Moses' great-grandfather was born in Canaan before they entered Egypt even. So three generations in. And God speaks to Moses and he takes him out. And then there's 40 years of training in the wilderness where he becomes a son-in-law to the priest of Midian. I guess God saw fit that this Moses, who is going to become the prime minister, president, chief of arms for his nation, that he's properly fit, properly taught. So the priest of Midian becomes his father-in-law. And it took 40 years. I mean, God could have done it faster. I know that. But Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He had all the colleges and universities of the Egyptians. He was a well-learned, well-cultured man. He could have taken the throne of Egypt. And God took all of that out of him in the desert. Gave him a father-in-law who could instruct in godly wisdom to retrain this man that had been trained carnally. And then he sent Moses back in and he brought all the children of Israel out. And what happened there? When Moses walked into Egypt after his 40 years, he says, God sent me as your redeemer. I'm going to get you guys out of here. And they're like, Moses, you're a murderer. You're a traitor. You can't lead us. They didn't recognize Moses as their redeemer. So God worked mighty works, 10 plagues and a lot of hardships, but then they marched out of Egypt. And then they hit the Red Sea. This is only 2 days later. And they're like, Moses, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Like, there's enough land for graves in Egypt. Like, why do we have to die here by the wilderness, right? God miraculously dries up the Red Sea. Read a story this last week. Somebody is trying to prove that God's not real, right? And so they said when the Egyptians were at the Red Sea, it was during a drought and there was only like 2 inches of water. And so for the Egyptians to walk through the Red Sea was really no miracle of God at all. There's a young 10-year-old boy and he says, wow, we serve an awesome God. And the teacher is like, what do you mean you serve an awesome God? It's only 2 inches of water. He says, yeah, but do you know, when 2 inches of water, God can drown the entire Egyptian army. Amazing. Right? God separated the waters. We have to believe that. We have to believe that our God is able. Because there is an adversary. When the angels came down and they're talking to the shepherds, they said, glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is the will of our God. They're speaking the truth here. This is the message that we are supposed to tell people. God has a plan for you that is good. God has a plan for you that is right. But we have one problem. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. The whole setting of the angels was not natural. We are a natural people. God created us from the dust of the earth. We are all natural. But God also created heavenly beings, angels. Lucifer rebelled and took a third of the angels with him, and now there is war. Good versus evil. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And you know the whole Christmas story of how when Jesus was born and the wise men came and they asked Herod, "Where's the king?" Like, they're looking in Jerusalem. Every king is born in the city, in the national capital, right? And Herod says, "Well, he's in Bethlehem, but when you find him, bring me word that I may worship him also." And the angel of God told the wise men, don't go back to Jerusalem. It's not good. And it wasn't. Herod came and killed every child under the age of 2, not only in Bethlehem, but in all the surrounding area, in the whole province. Because the red dragon was waiting to devour this child. He knew the promise that this child came with, and he wanted to devour him so that he could not fulfill God's will. And then he was unable to do that because God removed him. While Herod is killing all these children, Jesus was in Egypt. But let's look at verse 17 there, Revelation 12, verse 17. It says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman," he's very angry, "and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." When you acknowledge the sovereignty, the supremacy of God, and you feel his call upon you, and you submit that you are going to become his child, God, you're going to allow God to adopt you, and you're going to identify by his name, that's the day that you become a soldier. That's the day when you do battle. It's an ongoing battle. And we know that the war has been won. But there's minor battles all along the way. Even after the Second World War, the Allies had won. The other side had thrown up the white flag. They said, "We surrender." And so on the world news, the war is over. But there were pockets where this news hadn't been heard. And they're still fighting and they're still killing. And that goes on for probably 2 months before everybody hears the news. The war was won 2,000 years ago. Not everybody acknowledges that. And you will have this adversary angry with you. He will make war with you. Now, does that mean that we must despair? No. Never despair. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus makes a statement. And this is an important statement for us to understand as we consider our life and how we live inside this broken world. Verse 27 there. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus makes this statement, and twice he tells you that there is a difference in what he is giving you as opposed to what the world offers you. Now, when the world puts on their news reports that there is peace, That just means there's an absence of war. Absence of active warfare. Now, our nation in which we live has not been actively involved in war for many, many years. And yet, our military is active every day. But we're not at war. Our military is known throughout the world as what they call blue helmet soldiers. They are peacekeepers. So we're not actively in war. We're not on the offensive. We're on the defensive. In our spiritual life, it must be the same way. We can never just rest. Because as soon as you rest, as soon as you say it is over, then somebody hits you in a weak spot. If you're going to play hockey and you decide that you really want to win this game, you need more goals, you have five forwards and only one goalie, you're going to lose the game because you have no defense. Once they break through your line, there's nobody stopping them. And they go and they score on your team. You're going to lose. Every hockey team, every football team, defense is important. And they all know it. And when we as a church, yes, we acknowledge that Christ is our Lord, he's our Savior. We were in need of a Redeemer, and now we can just rest in all of that? No. Yes, you can rest in that, for sure. But that now means that we are actively involved in peacekeeping. Sometimes we have to be peacemakers. Peacemakers and peacekeepers have two different jobs. In a country where there is no peace, we have to go in and we have to make peace, which means you make a major disturbance first. Once that is settled down, then the peacekeepers can come in and keep the peace. But peacekeeping and peacemaking is not the same thing. And you have to know where your commander has placed you. And you have to do that. Because the peace that Jesus leaves with us is not the same as what the world, when they say peace. Because the world says peace is the absence of active offensive warfare. But when Christ gives us peace, it's inside. You know, it's those people that when a situation really goes out of hand, and they say, okay, you know what? We need to reassess. My plan didn't work. I need to reassess. And they sit down and they have a cup of coffee and they talk with somebody and they say, what are we going to do now? And you make a new plan. And you say, yes, that sounds good. We're going to move forward. And you move on. When we don't have that inner peace and something goes wrong, your plans go wrong, then your hammer flies across the room and breaks a window. And now, not only is your situation gone wrong, now it's gone even worse. Because we don't have peace. We are not in control of our own being. Because there's an inner war. There's turmoil. The peace that comes from above is gentle. It's calming. And in the midst of the storm, Jesus Christ was asleep on the boat. Why? His disciples were rowing. They're fearing for their life because these waves are coming into the boat. And they're like, we're going to drown. Let's wake up that sleeping guy there in the back and let's, you know, because we got another oar. And then Jesus gets up and he says, peace. When you know the master, when you know the one who has the power to control the storm, you don't have to fear the storm. You go straight to the top. That's what Jesus did. He went straight to the top. And in the power of his own Father, he said, peace, be still. And the winds, the waves, perfect calm. And his disciples worshiped him. They had never imagined you could do this. But Jesus had a peace. He did not fear the storm. That's an inner peace. And that's the peace he's talking about. He says, that's what I want to give you. Not as they give. This is different. This is where you can sleep in the middle of the storm. And then, when the others around you get all excited, that's when you get called upon to come in there and be that light, to be that calming thing that just lets everybody know it's going to be okay. We're going to be all right. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is speaking to his people here. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In this passage, there's a few things I'd like to point out. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Are you burdened? Are you struggling with things that just bring you down emotionally? You know, there's all kinds of depression out there. There's emotional depression, mental depression, there's the depression that the doctor gives you all these antidepressants for. And there's apparently 7 different kinds of depression that you can go through. When you come into a state of either emotional depression, mental depression, or whatever other depression, you feel burdened. You feel that, I used to get out of my chair and it was easy, but it's hard. I just can't make my way to the door and walk outside. And your world becomes a very small place because you just can't. You don't have the energy. There's a burden. There's an oppressive atmosphere. Jesus says, come. Come, I'm going to give you rest. And after your rest, you're going to feel rejuvenated. You're going to feel that you can. You're going to feel that there's life out there. And I need to get out there and I need to be a part of that. But what does Jesus say in verse 29? He says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke. We're supposed to take his yoke. You know, when Jesus Christ was teaching, he says, he was talking about us being in bondage. Like the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And then Moses came and he redeemed them from that bondage and they became a nation sovereign unto themselves. They were free. And Jesus often used that analogy. He says, I'm going to set you free. He says, the truth shall set you free. And if the Son set you free, you shall be free indeed. These are words that Jesus Christ himself said. And now Jesus is talking and he says, come unto me, I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know what? When I'm resting, I'm not at work. But now I'm supposed to come to Jesus. He's going to give me rest, and I'm supposed to take his yoke upon me. A yoke is a piece of wood shaped like that, and then kind of like, so that you can put it on two oxen, right? You put these two oxen in front of your plow, and you put this yoke upon them, and that yoke is there to help the oxen. It is not there to burden them, because that one ox pulling alone cannot pull your plow. And when you have two oxen and you say, then the one ox pulls, oh, it's too heavy. Well, then the other ox pulls, oh, it's too heavy. We can't do this. So you put a yoke on them, and when the one ox pulls, that yoke encourages the other one, and then he pulls, and together they can. It's how the farmer plows his field, because he's got two guys working together, right? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus is on the right side. He says, that plow is too heavy for you to pull. Let me help you. Let me come alongside of you. We're going to put this yoke on, and when that load gets too heavy for you, I'm here. I'm helping you. And together we can. We can make it through life because I am meek and lowly in heart. Meek, Jesus Christ was never weak, not a day in his life. But he was very meek. And meek, the definition of meek, is to have unlimited power under control. And Jesus had that. He had unlimited power at his disposal anytime. But he knew how to keep it under control. He knew when to let the storm go so that his disciples could become afraid, so Jesus could show them his power by calming the sea. Jesus could have kept the storm from being there at all. But how then would the disciples have been so confident that this is the Son of God? That's what Jesus is doing. He's inviting you to take his yoke upon you. Not so that you're burdened, not so that you have to pull the load alone, because you cannot. It's so that he will be allowed to come alongside of you, to partner with you, to help you pull your load so that you can have peace. As we go through this season of Christmas, the season of joy, as we gather with others and we see people that have no hope, can we be that light? There's many people that need your prayers. There's many people that need someone to come alongside them and say, hey, let me just sit with you for an hour. Just let it all out. I was at the grocery store yesterday. I went there to get one item, but I met a man. This man is suffering. His father died this last year. His uncle died. And he's now living alone because his wife left him. Because there's turmoil. There is not peace. This man needed a listening ear. A very quick trip to the grocery store ends in you being a missionary. You don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. Maybe God is calling you to be in Africa and as a missionary. Perfect. Follow God's leading. Superstore in Steinbeck is also a mission field. Don't neglect God's call on your life to be that light. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, for this day. We thank you for the birth of your Son and for the peace that you will upon all mankind. And we just pray that we might experience this peace as we put on that yoke which couples us to you, so that we don't have to do it all alone. You are with us. every step of the way. And we just pray that as we leave this sanctuary, that we might recognize that every place we go is indeed a mission field. Every place we go, we must defend against the enemy. And at times, we must become the offender in order to create an environment in which peace can ensue. We just pray that you would guide us, that you would teach us, and that you would make us a blessing to all those that we meet. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the close of the service, I would just ask you, if you're able, on bended knee, to come before our God in silent word of prayer. And I would just also ask that as you pray, that you would remember Peter and Annie Dirksen. They used to always come, and they would sit right back there where Tona Martha is sitting. And he's in hospital. He's had a stroke. And the family, well, he himself requests prayer support. So with that, let's kneel for a time of silent prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I just want to announce what is in a bulletin. It is in a bulletin already, but I was asked to announce it, that tonight is the Christmas program here, Sunday School and Church program. At 6:30, you're all invited to bring some snacks, like your favorite for evening snacks, to bring it, and we'll have a snack after the program. So, thank you, and may God bless you.
Thank you, Jake. Thank you all for coming. May God guide you, and may your light penetrate the darkness. I'd like to close now with the benediction that we find in Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't know if you have ushers here, but...